Thank you, Steve, for that reading. I called this message according to the Lord's word. According to the Lord's word. A small group of people in this church have begun reading from the book of Revelation together over the last few months. Now, to say that we have been blessed by the reading of it is to understate the case. And after all, Jesus did promise, didn't he, that those that read that book would be blessed. It has filled us not only with understanding, lights going on and pennies dropping and the jigsaw puzzle pieces coming together. It has filled us with hope. And with a rather big brush this morning, I want to paint for you a glimpse of that hope that comes primarily from that passage that Steve just read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, written to a church that Paul planted in Thessalonica in Greece. Some of you may know the place. But Paul was run out of there, and that young church was left pretty much to its own devices and was persecuted and had a really hard time. And that's why Paul decided that he would write to them. He wanted to encourage them. He wanted them to have hope. He wanted them to have the Christian hope. Some of you will have heard of a writer, an activist, an existential philosopher by the name of Sartre, Jean-Paul Sartre. Now, he spent most of his life, as Carol and I were talking about earlier on, he spent most of his life telling his readership and telling anybody that would listen to him that there is no God and that there is no creator. But inside of this man, and especially in his later years, there were many unfulfilled needs. There were many longings, and he wanted, as he himself said, he wanted hope. He wasn't sure what the future held for him as somebody self-professed who did not believe in a creator God, who did not believe in a forgiving God, and did not believe in the God of love. It was in 1980 that he wrote these words, some of his last words. He said, "Despair returns to tempt me. The world seems like an ugly place, bad and without hope." That has a very familiar ring to it at the moment, doesn't it? Turn your news on. There's a lot of despair and there's a lot of hopelessness and there's a lot of fear and a lot of worry. I guess it's always been like that, but it strikes me particularly in these past days. A world without hope, he said. And then he went on to say, there, that's the cry of despair of an old man who will die in despair. But that's exactly what I resist. I know I shall die in hope, but hope needs a foundation. Wasn't he right? Hope needs a foundation. Within a month of saying those words, Jean-Paul Sartre, who said hell is other people, who also said that life has no meaning, it's up to you to give your life a meaning. But he also said this. He also said, I want to be in my place where I fit in. But my place is nowhere. And I am unwanted. I hope that that man didn't die without finding out what the true foundation of his hope was. I've got nothing to look forward to. I am old. Life has passed me by. Let's face it, there's more behind me than there is in front of me to look forward to. What have I got to look forward to? I've only got death to look forward to. Those were not words of Jean-Paul Sartre. They were words of Christians, of churchgoers, and people I've known. What have I got to look forward to because I'm old? Maybe you're thinking in that way at the moment. What have I got to look forward to? No, these were followers of Christ that said those words. None of us doubts that death is a mystery. But the Lord has seen to it that we have to wait for this. We have to wait and see what is beyond it. We have to wait in faith. We have to hope in God, to use three simple little words for this morning. Hope in God. Where is your hope? Where's the foundation of your hope? Is it in money? Is it in things? Is it in your family? Is it in your health? Is it in your well-being? Where is your hope? Can you say honestly that your hope is in God? Just a question. Same question I've been asking myself as I was writing this sermon. But you see, the thing is, if you credit, or do more than that, if you equate the words of Jesus with the truth, if you've trusted, if you have believed, in other words, in Jesus, if you've trusted in his death and his resurrection — we sung beautiful songs this morning about his death and his resurrection — well, if you've trusted in that, if that your hope is in those things, in him, then you can never be a person without a future or without hope. For a Christian to be without hope and without a future, well, I would say that's an oxymoron. I would say that that's a paradox. No. You have hope and a future. In short, the Christian ultimately — Nobody's denying the sadness of death, losing loved ones, and even now grieving for them. But for the Christian, death ultimately is a gateway to life. Ultimately, it's a beginning and not an end, and it certainly isn't the end. And that's the whole point of these words to the church at Thessalonica, if that's how you pronounce it. The whole point of these words to Paul, and what he also wrote to Corinth. Now Joshua, he wrote this to Corinth. He wrote this, he said, "For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's the most amazing, one of the most amazing chapters, isn't it, in the whole of the New Testament. "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people, the church, we are of all people to be pitied the most." But that's what he said to the church at Corinth. But this is what he says to answer that. The key, the interpretive key, if you like, to answer that. He says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed. We do not want you to be ignorant about these things. About those who sleep in death." A metaphor for those Christians who have died. The big sleep, as somebody once called it. "We do not want you to be uninformed about that, so that you do not grieve like the rest of humankind who have no hope." So what Paul is saying here, he's saying that you have hope, that we have hope. "For we believe," he says in verse 14, "we believe that Jesus died and rose again." We stand or fall on these truths, on these inviolable, inalienable Christian truths. We stand or fall on them. It's either true or it isn't. And we have to wait until we die to find out whether it's true or whether it isn't true. But we believe that it's true, and that is why we live the life that we do, a life of hope. And hope, Christian hope, is not crossing your fingers type of hope. It's not whistling in the dark like the little boy that's walking through the graveyard at night and is scared something spooky is about to come out. No, it's a solid foundation laid by God. We stand on these things. The young church that Paul had planted, someone had been teaching them that dead Christians, those who have fallen asleep, as Paul puts it, that somebody had been teaching them that they would miss the coming of the Lord, that they would miss the rapture, which this is a picture of. And so what does Paul do in the next few chapters? What indeed does he do in both of these letters to the church at Thessalonica? He sets the record straight. Because if you're told, if you're misinformed and you are ignorant of the facts, if you're ignorant of the facts of your faith and what it means to be saved, what it means to have hope, then you're going to feel exactly what the Thessalonians felt. They felt sad. They felt confused. They were misinformed. Read those letters and you'll see that they were a very loving people. And they were a very hopeful people. A very faithful people. Big on those, but very, very small on hope. And that's not a good place to be. If you're small on hope, you know, so much worry is born of misinformation and propaganda. So much despair. Paul says to the church, you need to get your facts straight. Same for us. Exactly the same for us. There was fake news then, just as there is now. Didn't Jesus say that it would be the truth that would set you free? So Paul wants to do that. He wants to bring them the truth. He wants to tell them the facts about their future and about what could happen at any time and about how they should live in the meantime. Jesus taught his disciples, didn't he, to watch and wait. To watch and wait for his coming. He said, you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour you will not expect him. Live ready. Now Paul says to this church, for we believe, it's not an opinion, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Listen to this. According to the Lord's word, Paul says, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. If you've died in Christ, you will rise. In fact, Paul says, if someone you know has died in Christ before you have, they will rise before you. The rapture is about the coming together of the church. We've watched in sadness, all of us. And I'm thinking of that 20 years ago, not that it was sad meeting Susan, but 20 years ago I brought my mother back from Spain, and a number of days later, a week later, she died in a hospice. We've all watched as someone close to us have died, and it would be unnatural for us not to think, you know, about their existence. Where are they? What's happened to them? Lord, this is a mystery. I want to know, or I'm not really sure I want to know sometimes. But we ask those questions. We may pine away about what they're doing or where they're living or what the kind of life that they're living is. In our unguarded moments, perhaps. Most people don't think about these things. Most people bury their heads in the sand. But we think about these things, we do. Now, if they are trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour, we know that they are in heaven according to the Lord's word. What did Jesus say in John chapter 14 to comfort his disciples? He said, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you. That's what this passage about. I will come back and take you. To be with me that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. But we know, don't we, at the moment, that there is a veil that separates us from our loved ones. We cannot see behind that curtain. We cannot yet see the Lord, but we are promised that one day we will see him. Nonetheless, according to the Lord's word, which is what Paul says to this church, not my opinion, according to the Lord's word. God has not left us uninformed. God has not left us ignorant of some of the facts about this mystery. We know, for example, that those who depart in Christ are with him, at home with the Lord, as Paul says, at home with the Lord. Paul says he'd rather be there than in the body, but if he has to be in the body, then so be it. But they're at home with the Lord. We also know from the story of the man Lazarus and the beggar that the dead in Christ are recognisable, that they're conscious of their surroundings. Luke 16:22-23. And we know also that they haven't yet received that perfect body that will be theirs when Christ returns. This is a big brush that I'm painting with, but I want there to be hope, and I want you to hear it. Beyond that, we're left with this truth that God, in his matchless love and power, is planning for a glorious reunion. Then our eternal rejoicing will begin. The last page of this great mystery has a happy ending for those whose hope is in the Lord. And that happy ending is Joshua being picked up by his mum. There we go. So what is that happy ending? That happy ending is for those whose hope is in the Lord. What we call the rapture. Now, the English word rapture comes from the Greek word harpazo, that means to snatch away, to pluck up, to be caught up. In Latin, in the Latin Bibles, the word is rapio. Sounds like rapture, for that's what it is. And where is the rapture referred to in the New Testament? Well, it's here in Thessalonians. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 16. Verse 17, after that we who are still alive and are left will be caught up, enraptured, caught up together with them, with those who died before in Christ, with them in the clouds. A fairy tale? No, this is according to God's word. This is what we stake our lives on, our souls on. With them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And what does Paul say then? And so we will be with the Lord forever. We together. Where else do we find the rapture? Well, we've got to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus came preaching about the kingdom of God. He talked about people getting into the kingdom of God and people not getting into the kingdom of God. Here Paul says, flesh and blood, as we are now, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable, nor does that which decays, in other words, inherit the imperishable. Listen, says Paul, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Are you hearing the similarities between these passages? At the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. There's the rapture. It's exactly the same. It's exactly the same about Jesus going to prepare a place. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable is being clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up. This is the resurrection of the church. This is what it means. That's the Christian hope. And if that's true, wow. Fantastic. And if that's true and we care enough about it, we want to bring others with us. So what is the rapture? Well, it's the next major event on God's timetable. His timetable for the future. Christians are waiting for this rapture because Jesus will come and remove them from this evil world before something called the tribulation starts. Jacob's distress. That tribulation will be an event the entire world will experience. Hold on to that thought. That tribulation will be a 7-year period of suffering, war, famine, destruction, pain and sorrow. And that's described in Revelation chapter 6 and to 18. But there is no mention in those chapters of the church. If you read Revelation chapter 6 to 18, there is no mention whatsoever of the church. Why is that? Because the church has been removed. Just hold on to that thought for a moment. And why would that be? Why would the church be removed? Because in his mercy, the church will no longer be on earth. She, the bride, has been removed, resurrected, and has already faced the judgment in that twinkling of an eye, in that blink of an eye. Since this is what he said to the church at Philadelphia, Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, since you've kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial. I'll keep you from the hour of trial, out of that tribulation that's coming on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I'm coming soon, he says. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Jesus told the church in Philadelphia that this time of trouble or testing or tribulation would not be just a local event, it would be a worldwide event. It will be the world against Israel and God against the world. And you are not to grieve like the world, Paul says, or to worry about your future. The church is not to worry about its future. You are not to worry about your future. The church will not be on earth until she comes back victorious with Christ when he establishes his kingdom. Paul encouraged this church, vulnerable young church, with the fact that the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the rapture, occurs before that great and terrible day of the Lord. And I, for one, as a believer in Jesus, am glad that I will not see Armageddon, that I will not see what some people laughingly call the apocalypse. I, for one, am glad that I will be whisked away in time. Not everybody's going to agree with my interpretation of this scripture, but they're going to have to come and have an argument with me about it, and I will argue with them. I will argue that God is a God of such grace that he takes the church out of those troubles. You see, we think of life as, oh, it just goes along forever, and we worry about our bills and this, that, and the other, and it all goes round in circles. No, God's got a timeline. God's got a place where it's going to. God's in charge of it. And if you think and believe that God's in charge of it, you can't be a hopeless person. You can't be a despairing person. By your very nature, you can't be like that. And if you are like that, maybe it's because you're uninformed. Maybe it's because on certain things you are ignorant. I too am learning new things according to the Lord's word, not according to my opinion. We will be delivered from the wrath to come. That's what we've been singing about. A God that delivers us. The rapture is for believers. Elsewhere, Paul tells the Thessalonians not to be unsettled or deceived or alarmed or but to be consoled. You won't see Armageddon. You won't see Gog and Magog. And you won't see the apocalypse. He consoles them. He said, we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And finally, I just want to paraphrase what Paul says in this way. We live under wide open skies. And we know where we stand. So let's not sleepwalk through life like others do. Let's keep our eyes open and be intelligent and informed. People sleep at night and get drunk at night, but not us. Since we're creatures of the day, let's act like it. Walk out in the daylight, sober, self-controlled, dressed up in faith, love, and wear the helmet of hope. Put it on. God didn't set us up for an angry rejection, but for salvation by our Master Jesus Christ. He died for us, a death that triggered life. Whether we're awake with the living or asleep with the dead, we are alive with him. And if you don't feel like you're alive, then start thinking about being alive in him. Whether we're awake, we're alive, or asleep, we're alive. So speak encouraging words. That's what I wanted to speak to you about this morning, to speak to you encouraging words. Encourage each other not to worry about the future. I mean, he's just been there, hasn't he? Every single day for us. Don't worry about the future. Don't worry about dates and times and all things end times, or eschatological as it's called. You've got to have your teeth in to say that. All things to do with the end of time. Leslie, live now. Do the work and the witness of the church, Paul tells them. Live now as people who are drenched in hope. Be prepared to share the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, says Peter. The hope that you have. And try to bring others with you. Get them on the hope train. Get them on the rapture train. Get them on their resurrection way. It's so exciting. If you're not excited about this, I don't know. Hope according to the Lord's word. You don't believe me, that's fine. Believe what he says. Hope according to the Lord's word. Ready to come home. Because eternity will be great. That's what it's all about, isn't it? That's where we meet the ones that we love and the ones that loved the Lord. That's why we have something wonderful to look forward to. Think of stepping on a shore and finding it heaven. Of taking hold of a hand and finding it God's hand. Of breathing new air and finding it celestial air. Of feeling invigorated and finding it immortality. Of passing from storm to tempest to an unknown calm. Of waking up. And finding it home. Let's just reflect quietly on that. And then we'll sing just prior to coming to the table.